as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let me just pray for us this morning. Father, I do pray that we will see how good you are, what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and that we would be comforted by these words this morning. And by the end of it, we will want to sing your praises. No matter the pain, no matter what's going in our lives, we will want to sing how excellent you are. So I made a startling discovery the other day. You know, I found out, you guys have heard this saying that beauty is pain. It's pretty common. I found out, I was living through this saying that beauty is pain. And it happened to me in a way I never would have expected, or I should have expected, but I didn't. See, I wanted to get a new pair of boots. I know this is silly. I know this is, you know, like funny, but I wanted to get a new pair of leather boots, something a little more classy. See, because I normally like to be comfortable. I think we all like to be comfortable. I like to wear comfortable clothes, and I like to have comfortable shoes. But I said, you know what? There are certain times where I'm going to need to be a little classy. So I said, you know what? I'm going to go out, and I'm going to buy these boots. So I went to the store, and I saw them, these brown leather boots. And they're pretty cheap, and I was excited. I put them on my feet, and I did a little lap. You know, they fit perfectly. They felt really good. I did a little lap because I'd heard somewhere, I don't know, like, it seems like it's pretty common knowledge, that sometimes boots will hurt. Your new shoes sometimes hurt before you break them in. And so I was a little cautious because, you know, remember, I like comfort. I don't like pain. But as I was walking around, I was like, yeah, these shoes are pretty comfy. And so I bought them and I left. And for a first while, as I was wearing them, they were extremely comfortable. I loved them. But as I kept wearing them, as I wore them regularly, they started to get a lot more uncomfortable. And there came a point where we passed uncomfortable. We got into the territory of these were just excruciating pain. And I got off the bus one day, and I had like a 15-minute walk to my house, and I was like, oh, no. Oh, no. You know when you have something ahead of you, and you're like, oh, no, it's going to hurt, right? My shoes were hurting. I was literally walking, and if you would have saw me walking, you would have been like, what is this guy doing? I was trying to tiptoe on my heels, on my sides. I was pretty much ready to just take them off and throw them away. I made it to my house, though. I peeled off my shoes, and lo and behold, my ankles were literally like blistered and bloody. And I was like, ha ha, ah, I wasn't just being a wimp. It hurt. And so I called my wife over. Huh? Huh? A little bit of comfort. Yeah, she came over and she looked at me and she said, yeah. I was like, yeah, what? Yeah, that's normal. I was like, normal? It's not normal to be bleeding from your foot. It's not normal that your shoes should hurt you. She's like, no. Yes, it is, right? The pain is part of the process. If you want to break in your shoes and you want to have comfy shoes, you got to go through the pain. Huh? And she was right, unfortunately, because I had to push through. But when I pushed through and continued to wear them, you know what? They did break in, and they became one of the most comfortable shoes I've actually worn. I'm wearing them right now, right? Classy. But that's the truth, isn't it? We know this saying, No pain, no gain, right? Sometimes in life, we have to put up with pain. We have to go through pain if we want to gain the desirable result, right? If you want a better body, you got to go through the pain of working out. Right? If you want a better home, you got to go through the pain of renovations. And I know some of you guys are struggling with that. Sometimes it's not even physical. If you want a better relationship, sometimes you have to go through the pain of sacrifice and serving, right? Of changing, of loving the other person. Pain is part of the process. It's not the end result, but it's sometimes necessary. And the same is true with Christianity. It's a process of pain sometimes to follow Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes it really, really hurts. It's like go through seasons and it feels excruciating. And it's in these moments sometimes that we're taken by surprise, aren't we? Why is this hurting? I thought Jesus was good. And maybe it's that we weren't expecting to have pain at all, or maybe it's that we weren't expecting to have that type of pain or that much pain. And it can cause us to stop, pause, and question, is living for Jesus actually worth it? Is this pain actually worth it? You know, as we continue our exile series today, exile is where we are rejected by the people around us. We are rejected. We are not wanted in our hometowns. As we continue our exile series in 1 Peter, we are going to answer this question. I'll put it up on the screen. How can I keep living for Jesus when it's so painful? How can I keep living for Jesus when it's so painful? And there's two things that Peter says to us that I really hope you find encouraging today. There are two things that I hope you find encouraging this morning. One is Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows your pain. And two, Jesus is working through your pain for a glorious purpose. He's working through your pain for a glorious purpose. But first, number one, Jesus knows your pain. Look with me at 1 Peter 2. We're going to look at verse 4. As you come to him, says Peter, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You know, I love how Peter just can't help himself but pause through this thought. You know, he could have just said, as you come to him, you yourself like living stones. But he stops and he pauses. And he says, as you come to him, Jesus Christ, a living stone rejected by men. Peter wants to show us that Jesus knows the pain of being rejected. He also knows that the people he's writing to also know the pain. They're going through this pain. Look with me at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 3 and 4. It should be up on the screen here, all right? For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. See, the Christians that Peter is writing to were actually living for Jesus. They were going into their homes, they were going into their workplace, and they were actually saying and living a life that was pleasing to Jesus. And that meant they were saying no to things that they formerly enjoyed and things that the world still valued. They were saying no to that. And it was one thing, you know, for the world to be surprised with respect to it. Look at verse 4. With respect to this, they were surprised. Why would you do that? Why wouldn't you want this comfort? Why would you say no to this really fun thing? Why won't you get drunk? It's great. It's a release. Why not? And they were saying no. And it'd be one thing if their friends and coworkers and families said, okay, well, with respect, agree to disagree, we'll get on our merry way. That's not the thing with Christianity sometimes, is it? People get upset, they get offended for just us wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so they malign us, don't they? And the Christians here were being maligned. Their friends, their families, their coworkers, their neighbors were acting evilly toward them. And they would beat them, and they would mock them. And this was becoming a really political, this was getting really intense to the point where this was going to get, where they were going to go through some serious persecution. The government was going to persecute Christians, to blame them for all their problems. And so they would be, many of them would actually be put to death. And Peter knows this. He sees this coming. And the question he asks is, how do you encourage someone when they're going through that kind of suffering? How do you encourage somebody when they're going through that kind of pain? Like I said, Peter stops mid-sentence to remind us that Jesus understands. First of all, he doesn't start with, hey, you should do this or do that. He's going to remind them of the glory. But the first thing he wants to remind us of is who Jesus is and what he means to us. So he stops and he says, Jesus knows your pain. He knows your pain. And he puts this, and he gives this illustration of a stone, right? If you look at verse 4, there's a living stone. But if you also look at verse 6 and verse 7 and 8, this idea of a stone comes up the whole way through. Look, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, right? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. He's using a metaphor of building, and he's putting Jesus as something that they may or may not choose to build with. Jesus is a living stone. And on one side, we have the world, and they're building their lives. And we saw a bit of what they were building. Oh, my parties, we're going to build into my careers, we're going to build into just having a good time. And when they come to Jesus, and they see Jesus, they pick him up, and they examined him, and they threw him away. They rejected him. Jesus had no place in their lives. He had no value to them. I know this is an illustration, but have you ever wondered how that must have felt for Jesus? It's an illustration, but it's based on reality. The world has rejected Jesus and still today rejects Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we see Jesus as, you know, when he was here on earth, he was calm. And he was loving. And he walked around. And I've heard people say this to me. I know Jesus doesn't understand our pain. We can't relate to Jesus. Jesus can't relate to us. No, he was so tight with his Father. Like, he had such a good relationship, and he knew the future. He didn't go through pain. And it's so sad, because if that's what we believe, we miss the opportunity of seeing Jesus and wanting to come to him, knowing that he can, he's a kindred spirit, knowing that he can relate to us. Right? Can you imagine what it would be like for Jesus when he went to his hometown and he was rejected by all those he grew up with? In Nazareth, he went there and he said, look, he came and he proclaimed the gospel and was telling who he was. And his hometown rejected him. They tried to kill him. What did it feel like for Jesus to be rejected by his friends, his closest friends? Peter, who is writing this, is probably, when he writes this word rejected, probably feels the pang of knowing that he had rejected Jesus. When Jesus was arrested to go and be executed, Jesus' friends denied him, betrayed him. You guys know how that feels, to be betrayed by friends, to be denied by those you loved? How did it feel for Jesus to be crucified on the cross? They whipped him. They beat him. They put a crown of thorns on her head, and they shamed him and spat at him and mocked him. He was literally murdered because people rejected him. They did not want anything to do with Jesus. Even worse. How can you get worse than that? How did Jesus feel when his Father rejected him? And on that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God rejected Jesus and instead poured out his wrath, a wrath that Jesus never deserved. It was deserved of us, the world who rejected God. But this wrath was poured out on Jesus. How did that feel? Jesus knows your pain. I know some of you guys have felt these same ways, maybe not to the extremes, but there you go. Jesus knows your pain even more infinitely than you can even imagine. He knows your pain. And here's the thing. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to know that so that he can comfort us. And so he says in Matthew, he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And yes, I know this is about the first time coming to Jesus, those who didn't have life, who were trying to work out how to have a better life. Jesus said, stop trying. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Yeah, we know that. If you're here today and you're feeling this pain, but it's not because people are rejecting you, there's an invitation for you to know Jesus. He wants to comfort you as well. You just have to come to him and ask for it. But as we come to him, Jesus wants us to cry out to him. You know, it reminds me of this illustration. You know, I have kids. You guys, you know, you have small kids and you're sitting in the living room, you're having your cuppa. All right, and there's Tommy. He's playing in the corner. He's playing with the blocks. And, you know, you're scrolling through the phone, and it's all peaceful and calm. And then all of a sudden, you hear the crash, bang. And then you look over at Tommy, and he's doing the scream. You know, the one where he's, like, not making any noise, and his face is turning purple, and he sounds like a teapot. And you're like, okay, this is serious. Okay, I get it. What do you do in that situation? What kind of parent stands there and is like, suck it up, Tommy? Yeah, you're going to get through it. No, what do? We run to Tommy, don't we? We run to our kids. We scoop them up and we give them a big cuddle and we say, I know it's painful. And we comfort them. I know. And as they're in our embrace, right, they are comforted. It's the same thing with Jesus. Sometimes we think Jesus is just throwing down hard stuff for us and saying, suck it up. But he's not. If you're going through suffering like this, Jesus is saying, I know, come to me, and I will comfort you. How incredible is that? The God of our universe, our Creator, knows our comfort and wants to comfort us. But it's not just that he wants to comfort us. He can. And he will. So here's the second point. See, the thing is, Jesus is working through our pain. He knows the comfort, and he's able to work through he knows the suffering. He's able to work through our pain for a glorious purpose. And so he's telling us, and Peter's telling us, hey, remember, pain is part of the process. It's necessary, but it's producing something incredible in you. Right? It's not meaningless. Look at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, here's comforting news. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. God is building us, his church, you and me, as his spiritual house. And I know a lot of us are like, yep, don't know what that means, right? He's building us up to be his temple. See, in those days, the temple was the place where God dwelt. And that's where they said, God dwelt. And when God came to Israel, he dwelled in the temple. If you wanted to know where God was, if you wanted to be close to God, you went to his temple. And the temple was beautiful. And it was glorious. And you saw it and you're like, yeah, right? And you went there also to get right with God. There was sacrifices that were being done. There was a priesthood. They were coming. You'd come to him, you'd see his glory, and you would get right with God. And this is so amazing. Listen to this. This is what Peter is saying to us. God is no longer confining himself to one temple in one place with stones that can be broken. You know, the temple was broken. It was destroyed. It was destroyed twice. And when they rebuilt it the first time, they wept because it wasn't as beautiful as it was originally. But Peter is saying, no more. God is building a temple that will never be destroyed because he's not using stones that can be broken. He's using you and me to be glory, for him to dwell with us. As we come to Jesus, holding on in our pain, through our pain, despite our pain, as we come to him, knowing he is precious, this is what he's doing. He's building us into a place where he will dwell with us, and one day we will see him face to face, and it will be glorious. It's not going to be a small little temple. It's going to have people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, from all across the years, the whole world. They're going to come together, and Jesus is going to build us up. And each one of us, though it's painful, he's going to shape, and he's going to place us there in a place of honor. And it will be magnificent. And we won't regret it. Look at verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, I know we're looking at the church now, and sometimes the church, and I'm not talking just about North Coast, I'm talking about the church worldwide. It doesn't seem that significant, does it? Not according to all the other places of worship that we see. You know, the entertainment business, right? Or our careers, or our families, the things that we worship that the world thinks is exciting. You look at the church and you're like, it doesn't seem to stack up. But it will. It's kind of like one of those renovation shows like The Block. You know, you go into the house. I mean, I've never actually seen The Block, so I'm hoping this is correct. But you look at the house and it's like a real fixer-upper and you're like, what is this? You know, this place looks like a dump. Like there's walls where there shouldn't be walls. There's, there's no windows. We need a skylight. As you can tell, I don't know houses, right? But you come in here, and it doesn't look good. But what happens at the end of the show as they do the dramatic reveal? Oh, were we wrong? If you thought it looked bad and you thought it could never be good, right? We were proven wrong. It looks so often magnificent. And it's the same way. When people tell you, you are going down the wrong path, when they say, you're following Jesus, that's ridiculous. Why are you putting yourself through that? Just come on, let's go have fun. Why are you here on Sunday morning? You'd be all watching the game or out flying a kite or surfing or whatever. Why are you here? It's ridiculous. Jesus said, we will not be put to shame. We will not regret it because when this building is finished and we see how glory it is, the world will see how glory it is as well. And we will be vindicated for our choice to follow Jesus. Are you suffering this morning? Keep holding on because you will be vindicated in your choice and the world will see you and the world will be put to shame as Jesus glorifies you. There's more, isn't there? It's not only that we will be vindicated by the world, but we will see that actually when the world tried to stop us, when the world got offended and threw everything at us to break us down, we will see, you know what? That only propelled us into God's glory. Look at me at verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. We can't be surprised when people reject Jesus. It's going to happen. They will come to him and they will stumble because they do not like to obey him. They don't want to listen to his word. But as they get offended and as they try to squash him, as they try to put him out of this world, this is what happens. Question, what happened to the stone that the builders rejected? What happened to Jesus when they crucified him? What did they do? What was the result of that? Well, that stone became the cornerstone, didn't it? It became the centerpiece. It became the thing that is the most glorious of all. What happened to Jesus? They put him right in the place where God wanted him. Right in the place where God wanted him. This is why the cross was not a loss. It wasn't a defeat. It was a victory. It was a victory. Why? Because our sovereign God is able to use that that which people want for evil to accomplish his good will. God is able to use the things that people meant for evil to shape you into this thing. But but the best part is looking at the cross. Why? What happened at the cross? What did God accomplish on the cross? And I think this is the most comforting thing of all. We were made acceptable to God. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, you and I have been made acceptable to God. What do I mean by this? Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not just one day you will be glorified. It's right now you are acceptable. You are a people. As we come to Jesus and see him as precious and believe that he's precious, we are made acceptable. There was once a time, you know, we're sitting here and it seems almost, it seems ridiculous and terrible to say that we could judge God, right? How arrogant is that? That we could, the world could judge God without thinking, actually, what if God judged us? What if God rejected us? Because there was a time in our lives where that's all that could have happened. And you know this. Before Christ, everything we did, before we came to Christ, everything we did was not acceptable to him. We were dead. We were in darkness. We were lost without hope. We sang about it this morning. We were lost, but because of Jesus' work on the cross, he took us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He said, I see you as chosen and precious, and you are now acceptable to me. We have this idea of a priesthood, right? Like I told you, the priests were there at the temple to make sacrifices for us, to make us right with God. But Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice. Once and for all, we don't need to kill any bulls anymore. We don't need to kill any animals anymore because Jesus took that place for us. And so right now, if you know Jesus, if you come to Jesus and you've accepted his life, you right now, hear this, in all your suffering and when all the world rejects you, you are made acceptable. You are acceptable. God accepts you. Well done because of Jesus. Well, how do we respond to this? Now, I hope this is very encouraging, but how do we respond to this? There is a purpose to all of this, right? Because he says we are a holy priesthood. Well, if we're a holy priesthood and the sacrifice is already done, what is there left to do? Exactly. Right? What is there left to do? Proclaim his excellencies. That is our privilege and our honor and our duty. We don't have to try to make ourselves acceptable. God has already given us a glorious future. He's already made it. He's made it clear and cut. It's happening. It is guaranteed. So what do? Proclaim him. How good is that? We get to proclaim him. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get to proclaim him. Why? Well, first off, Because he's so good, isn't he? Isn't the question, why not? Why don't we? He deserves it. It's so good to sing praises of things we like, though. We praise a lot of things. We praise that that movie was good or this coffee was good. Like, it should just bubble out of us. If we're not praising God, we got to seek, check our hearts. Is God not precious to us? Look what he's done. So the second reason we praise him is actually to remind us, to stir our heart up for affections to him. We praise him here as we come on Sunday morning. How good was it to sing God's praises this morning as you looked around and you heard people agreeing with you that God is glory, right? He's worthy of praise. How amazing is our God? How good and uplifting was that? As you come on Sunday morning, as you engage with praise, let those words of who Jesus is, what he's done for you, wash over you and find comfort, and they will drown out all the noise of people trying to stop you. They will help you remember who you are. Another way we can do this, two more practical ways that we can grow in proclaiming the excellencies of our God is after church. We're sitting here right now. This is his dwelling place. God is here right now. He's speaking to us. Why don't we share what we've learned with somebody after? This is the place where God's name should be magnified and glorified and proclaimed always. This is the place where it's going to be easy. This is the place where you're not going to get people to rejecting you. I shouldn't. So practice here. Because when you go out in the week, and when you do proclaim, as we are meant to do, to the world, we will be able to endure whatever suffering comes, whatever suffering may come, because we know that, one, Jesus knows our pain. He can comfort us. He has a glorious future for us. And we're already accepted by him. Why don't we just take a moment to pray and consider just how good and how great this news is. Father, we want to praise you. Father, we want to thank you for the work that Jesus has done, making us acceptable to you, bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, we know it can be hard to follow you as a Christian. It can be hard. It hurts. But as we endure it, as you comfort us as we endure it, you are turning us into something magnificent. We will be glorified with you. Help us to praise your name. We pray this in your name. Amen.